Let's go ahead and pick up our attempt to describe and imagine the majestic construction of Solomon's temple. We've already looked at the building itself, which was massive, and the courtyard that went around it. And then we talked about the most holy place, the actual place where the Ark of the Covenant is going to be seated, and how beautiful that was. But then last time, we went out those front doors underneath that great big tower, and we were looking at the great sea, the great bronze sea that was out in front of the temple building that would be used to serve as a reservoir for all of the water needed to do the cleansing ceremonies each and every day of worship in this temple. Now, the amount of water in that great big bronze hemisphere on the backs of those bronze bulls was about 14,000 gallons. That's probably the likely amount that it typically held. We've got probably the maximum it could hold over in the 2 Chronicles 4 passage, and that's just a little over 20,000 gallons. But either way, what we're talking about here is tons and tons of water on reserve. The smaller number, that's 58 tons of water. But then we start reading about these portable water tanks that are positioned on the north and the south of the sanctuary building, the shrine building, for the cleansing ceremonies, for all the sacrifices that will take place each and every day. And so let's describe them in detail now. 1 Kings chapter number 7, starting at verse number 27. He also made the 10 stands of bronze. Each stand was 4 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Remember, I'm using the long cubit, the royal Egyptian cubit, because that seems to be what was indicated in the scripture. So this is 6.9 feet on each side of this squared stand. And then the stand is 3 cubits high, so 5.175 feet tall. And this was the construction of these stands. They had panels, and the panels were set in frames. And on the panels there were set in the frames were lions, oxen, and gerubim. So this is a sturdy framework, because it's going to eventually be described as holding a big water tank on its top. And these frames, though, besides being sturdy, are very highly decorated, because that's what David, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, had designed. And so we've got lions on them and oxen on them and the four-faced, four-winged angelic beings known as the cherubim that are on these frames. And then above the frames, both above and below the lions and the oxen, there were wreaths of beveled work. So lots of this standout 3D sort of things that are coming off of the framework at the viewer. Very, very, very beautiful. Moreover, each stand had four bronze wheels and axles of bronze, and at the four corners were supports for a basin. The supports were cast with wreaths at the side of each. So we've got to have a really sturdy suspension on these things. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of water that they're going to be carrying on these wheels. So these wheels are not made of wood. These wheels are made of cast bronze with bronze axles. Now, verse 31, let's talk about the top. Its opening was within a crown that projected upward 1 cubit, and its opening was round as a pedestal is made, 1.5 cubits deep. So there was a recessed area down into the top of each of these portable stands. And that recess for the bowl of the tank itself was about a cubit and a half deep. And so that makes it about 2.5 feet in depth. Now, at its openings, there were carvings, and its panels were square, not round, and the four wheels were underneath the panels, and the axles of the wheels were of one piece with the stands, and the height of the wheel was a cubit and a half. So we've got the wheels that are about half the height of the cart to make it easy to roll around. And the wheels were made like a chariot wheel. Their axles, their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all cast. So they're all made out of this sturdy outdoor metal, bronze. They were four supports at the four corners of each stand. The supports were of one piece with the stands. And on the top of the stand, there was a round band half a cubit high. And on the top of the stand, it stays, and its panels were of one piece with it. And on the surface of its stays and on its panels, he carved cherubim, lions, and we'd almost expect oxen here again, but it says palm trees this time. So we've got animals and plants that appear on these stands just like they do on the walls of the holy place and the most holy place inside. So these stands are matching what's on the inside of the temple, because they are dedicated to the same creator God. Verse 36 continues, and according to the space of each, with wreaths all around. And after this matter, he made the 10 stands. All of them were cast alike, of the same measure, the same form. He made 10 basins of bronze. Each basin held 40 baths. Now, bath is a unit of measure. And when we calculate this out, it means each one of these portable water tanks carried 279.2 gallons of water. Now, that might be the nominal amount of water it could hold. It might have a maximum amount as well. But just this designation here tells us that each one of these water stands was carrying about 2 tons of water on these wheels. And so they had to be very durable, and they were able to be moved around. They're specifically located at each side, north and south of the tabernacle, or excuse me, the temple building. But they can probably be rolled over to the big water tank, the sea of bronze on the backs of the oxen, and be filled up very rapidly, and then move back into place again. Keeps on saying each basin measured 4 cubits, and there was a basin for each of the 10 stands, and he set the stands, 5 on the south side of the house, 5 on the north side of the house, and he set the sea at the southeast corner of the house. So now we've got water readily available all over the courtyards in order for the worshipers to come in and have the Levites and the priests meet them, do the sacrifices, wash these sacrifices down, and take whatever the portion is that's going to be burned up over to the sacrificial altar that we'll see described in just a moment. Now the sea, the big water tank on the backs of the bulls, it's not directly in front of the temple. It's a little offset to the south. And I think the reason might be for that, so that there would be a clear line of sight from the front door of the temple eastward toward the great big brazen altar where the sacrifices are made. And in order to describe that, we have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 4. And there's just only one verse that gives the dimensions for it. He made an altar of bronze, 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. So it is 34.5 feet on each of its four sides. That renders 1,190.25 square feet of burning area where the sacrifices can take place day by day. Now, get your head wrapped around that. That's roughly the average size of a one-story American home built back in the 1950s. So it is a lot of space where these sacrifices are going to be burned up day by day. And it's 10 cubits from the ground up to the top of this sacrificial altar. That's 17.25 feet. And now, if we follow the same design that we had in the sacrificial altar of the tabernacle, then there's a great big heavy-duty grate that's about halfway down inside of that height. And that's where they throw the wood and throw the pieces of meat for the sacrificial animals and burn it all up. And then the ash from those burned up sacrifices drops down below where it will then be scooped up on a regular basis and carted away to a clean place. And there has to be all sorts of implements to carry out the burning of these sacrifices and the carting away of the ash from these sacrifices. Now, since we're already here in 2 Chronicles 4, let's drop down and read real quick verse number 6, which is the summary of the basins that we saw in detail from 1 Kings just a moment ago. It says, "He also made 10 basins in which to wash, and set 5 on the south side and 5 on the north side. In these they were to rinse off what was used for the burnt offerings, and the sea was for the priests to wash in." So we get a little bit of detail here that the massive reservoir is where the priests went to wash their hands and feet as they went through their day. More than likely, there's some sort of spigot system underneath the big hemisphere of the bowl of water, and they can quickly get in there and get cleaned up before they move on to the next sacrifice that they need to do. Now, the portable stands, though, they are the water reservoirs to wash down the animals that have been butchered and the pieces of meat that are going to be taken off to the burnt altar, the burnt offering altar that we just described, and also the pieces of meat that will then be taken off to the cooking areas, which the priests and the Levites and the worshipers will eat on site as part of the worship ceremony, if it's the type of sacrifice that was to be shared in a meal. All right, so that's all the washing and all the water reservoirs that we needed to talk about. Now let's go back inside the building, back inside the holy place where the priests are going to do their day-by-day work. You may remember that in the original tabernacle, the shrine tent where the priests did their work, there was the golden altar of incense that was right in front of the veil before you went into the Holy of Holies. And then there were two other items in that front priest work area. There was the 7-branched golden lampstand, which provided light 24 hours a day to this work area. And then there was the table of the bread of the presence, on which there were 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was also incense representing prayer. And there were cups filled with drink offerings of wine that were also on this table. And so this was like the dinner table of God shared with the people of Israel. And so Israel was constantly in God's presence day by day, represented by this bread of the presence. At the end of each week, it was swapped out for fresh bread and apparently fresh wine and fresh incense. And the previous week's wine and bread were then eaten on site by the priests as part of their worship to God, their service to God. All right, so with that background in mind, now let's realize that this temple is much larger than the ancient tabernacle. There's a lot more priests on duty and doing a lot of work day by day throughout the week. So apparently, the Holy Spirit, through David, designated that there needed to be more light and more tables for bread and wine and incense. Verse 7. He here is referring to Hiram Abi, the professional designer that is bringing all of David's design to reality. So he made 10 golden lampstands as prescribed. He set them in the temple, 5 on the south side, 5 on the north. Now, I don't know whether or not these are 7-branched lampstands. I suggest to you that they likely were. But the only way that we can kind of guess at that is because the Arch of Titus, the triumphal Arch of Titus that you can see in Rome, has on it a 7-branched lampstand that was taken out of Herod's renovation of a temple in AD 70. And I would guess that the temple that was built by Zerubbabel after the Israelis came back from their Babylonian exile would have had 10 lampstands in it, just like this Temple of Solomon had 10 lampstands in it, because that temple of Zerubbabel, which was then renovated by Herod, was the same general size, floor space-wise, as Solomon's temple. So it would have needed just as much light. So if that's the case, if we can kind of connect all those dots, then these 10 golden lampstands each have 7 lamps on them, which means that there is a total of 70 golden lamps inside the work area of the priest, the holy place of the temple. 5 of the lampstands are on the south side, 5 are on the north side. That matches exactly what we just saw on the outside of this building with the wash basins. Now, he also does this, verse number 8. He also made 10 tables, and the table has to be a reference to the table of the bread of the presence. And he placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. And then he made 100 basins of gold. Those basins are for moving things around, like incense or hot coals and stuff of that nature. But let's talk about the tables. I presume that each one of these tables has 12 loaves of bread on them. So that would be 120 loaves of bread here in the holy place week by week. And we also know that the priests now were organized into 24 courses. Each course served a week at a time. And so the course that was going off duty and the course that was going on duty would both be together there over the Sabbath day of each week. And it was on that day that they took the old bread, possibly even the old drink offerings and old incense, off of the tables and ate it as a special ceremony together as they put the new fresh bread in place for the week that had just started. And I believe that this can be easily connected to a weekly observance of communion as well, week by week, when the new priests of God get together to celebrate the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But getting back to the logistics of this, both the lamps and the tables were split up between the north and the south sides so that you've got an equal amount of light, and you've also got the tables spread about in equal proportion. And my guess is that each one of them were placed kind of staggered arrangement along the sides of the floor space of the holy place, which was 40 cubits long. And so each one of these objects would have taken up a floor space of about 4 cubits. And that would be about 6.9 feet. And that would be an interesting spacing to happen along each side. And the priest then would come up past all of these things twice a day in order to go to the single altar of incense that would have been situated in front of the opening into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant would be located. And so that incense and the prayer time would take place mid-morning and mid-afternoon each and every day. Now, at this point, I think I'd like for us to bounce over to the book of 1 Kings again and go through the list that we find there of all the other things that this specialist, this design specialist, has done for the temple procedures. And understand, all of this has happened over a pretty decent period of time, several years, in order to get all this done. So 1 Kings chapter number 7, we'll pick it up at verse 40. Hiram, now remember, this is Huram Abi. He's half Israeli, half Tyrian. He is a highly skilled professional design person. And Solomon brought him into this project in order to give great beauty to everything that was done. So Hiram also made the pots, the shovels, and the basins. So you've got to have containers to move things around. Shovels are going to be needed to take care of the ash. So Hiram finished all the work that he did for King Solomon on the house of He Who Is. The two pillars, that'd be Jachin and Boaz, out in front. The two bowls of the capitals that were on the tops of the pillars. So that's up at the very top of them. And the two lattice works to cover the two bowls of the capitals were at the tops of the pillars. Remember, I suggested to you this is some sort of metal netting, beautiful metal netting that is an anti-bird device, I believe, to keep the beauty of this front entry area for the temple clean of any type of bird manure. Verse 42, and the 400 pomegranates for the two lattice works, the two rows of pomegranates for each lattice work to cover the two bowls of the capitals that were on the pillars. So this goes again with the beauty of the design of this this area high above the entrance. The 10 stands and the 10 basins on the stands, those are the smaller water tanks. The 1C, that's the massive water tank. The 12 oxen underneath the C. And now the pots, the shovels, the basins, all these vessels in the house of He Who Is, which Hiram made for Solomon, were of burnished bronze. Now the rule of thumb is basically this. Metal objects indoors are made of gold to show the preeminence of worship given to God. The objects outside are going to be made either of silver, which does still signal the beauty of God, or more commonly, bronze, highly polished bronze, because it's much more durable and it can withstand weather better. And so he has been putting these bronze implements together, not at the Temple Mount, but down in the Jordan Valley. Verse 46, in the plain of the Jordan, the king cast them in the clay ground between Sukkot and Zaratan. Now, Sukkot is several miles north of Jericho. Sukkot is on the east side of the Jordan. It's the place where Jacob originally had his cattle ranch when he came back from Aram. And north of there, several miles north of there, is Zaratan. So in the region between those two places, there was enough clay that they could use it to do in-ground casting of large bronze objects. And so all of that work took place right here, and then it was sent up to the Temple Mount. Verse 47, Solomon left all the vessels unweighed because there were so many of them, the weight of the bronze was not ascertained. So much of the smaller items, they didn't even bother to keep track. So Solomon made all the vessels that were in the house of He Who Is, the golden altar, the golden table for the bread of the presence, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the south side, five on the north, before the inner sanctuary, the flowers, the lamps, the tongs of gold, the cups, snuffers, basins, dishes for incense, and fire pans of pure gold, the sockets of gold for the doors of the innermost part of the house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the nave of the temple. So the hardware inside the temple made of gold, all cast by this professional. Then we wrap it up for today. Thus, all the work that King Solomon did on the house of He Who Is was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the vessels, and stored them in the treasuries of the house of He Who Is. So he used an awful lot of the trillions of dollars worth of materials that David left him, but he still had enough that he stored the excess away in the treasuries, which is one of the reasons that Solomon's kingdom was exceptionally wealthy. All of this excess material set aside for future use.